Just before we start, let me introduce the 6 weeks that we're going to be spending in what I call practical matters in the Christian faith. Now, some of you might be very young in the Christian faith. These would be applicable to you directly. Others of you maybe are old soldiers. Well, one of the important things in growth in the Christian life is that we pass on to others, that we teach others what God has taught us. We're responsible for others. So some of this will be hopefully helpful as you minister to others. So it's for two different groups of people, for those maybe who've just come to know Christ or are young in the faith and are establishing their principles for Christian living, and others as you have been growing and developing for some time to help minister to others. So let us turn to John chapter 17, verse 3. The scriptures you have in the chair, it would be page 106. I want to read the first 5 verses of that as our starting point for our talk today, to know God. Our devotional life, or the devotional life. John 17, starting with verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, since thou hast given him power over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me in thy own presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made. Shall we pray? Holy Father, we are in your presence continually because you are a sovereign God and you are concerned with the affairs of us. But Father, I pray that each one of us would turn our hearts to you in repentance and faith, trusting in you to teach us those things which we need to know in order to please and honor and glorify your name. So commit these few minutes to the furtherance of your kingdom, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In John 17 and verse 3, there's that phrase right in the center, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To know God, that is our purpose. Many times people say, well, what is our purpose for life? And it's very simply to know God. There's no other purpose to life but to know Him. And it's interesting, it says, and this is eternal life. To know Him. We were created for eternity. To know God, to know the eternal God, is to have eternal life. Now, it's interesting, the basis of that, if you just turn over to John's other epistle, right at the back, on page 224, 1 John 5, 10 through 13. The same idea of eternal life John's speaking about. And John makes this comment, and I will pick it up in verse 11, though if you're taking notes, really following on from verse 10, in fact, I might read that. He who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne to His Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God does not have life. What He's saying there is that having the Son, the eternal God, in your life equals eternal life. Not having the Son is not having life. So God has created us for eternity. That's why, as C.S. Lewis says, we cannot take temporal things and satisfy our lives. Temporal things, no matter how much or to what quality they are, never satisfy. They always come to an end, or they do not fully meet us, because we were created for eternity. And only God's eternal life will fulfill us, not only here and now, but for eternity. So the purpose is to know the source of eternal life, which is God Himself, and to know God and Jesus Christ, who He has sent. Now, you might say, well, a lot of people seem to be very happy and content with this life, and there are temporal purposes. I mean, just this morning, for example, I got up and was getting ready to have a cup of tea and searched the fridge, and there was no milk. And so, as I've done in the past, I get in my car, and there's a depot not far from us, and so I went down, picked up the milk, and came back. On my way back, I came by one of the many hotels that are around our place, and there were, oh, probably 40, 50 people, suitcases packed, all out on the pavement, waiting for their coach to arrive, holidaymakers. And you wouldn't go up to them and say, are you enjoying life? They'd say, this is tremendous. This is what we're waiting for, to take off and go see some more sights. Or as people, I live just opposite the British Museum, and so I see every day tourists and buses, coaches coming by, people taking pictures and going in and seeing the sights of the museum. Those are temporal purposes, but they don't fulfill. We cannot say those are the sum of life when you add them up. Raising a family, buying a house, going on holidays, having a nice retirement package, a nice cottage in Wales. We were just there this past week, and it's delectable, with lovely patchwork green hills. Fantastic. But that's not the sum of life. Having children, then having grandchildren. Many people say, well, I'm living for my children, and they for their grandchildren. I pass on life in them. But God says, no, the only source of life is to know the only true God. Now, many of us have come to know God. We have met Him. But that is not the end of it. It's interesting, too, I might just do a little quick aside, that what fulfills us more is not things like holidays and things, but the people that we meet on those holidays. I think I was just listening to the radio the other day, and a fellow was talking, and he was talking about people taking holidays. And there was a club called the 60 Club, 60s Club. I think those that are over 60s going on a holiday together. And this chap was interviewing these people. Why? And they said, well, we've traveled all over with this club. What do you enjoy about it? Well, it's the friendship, and it's the people we meet. See, we don't get away from the personalness. We were created to relate personally with people, but also with the living God. So if our eternal purpose is to know God, then our goal right now is to grow and enhance that personal relationship with Him. So what could be more important, since our purpose is eternal life, is to know God and Jesus Christ, and to develop, strengthen, and deepen that personal relationship with the living Creator. Some time ago, I was with a student in Birmingham University, and he made the comment, he says, well, how do you know God? I mean, you've been talking about knowing God. How do you go about getting to know Him? And I said, well, God has revealed Himself through His living Word, the Scripture. and we come to the Word and meet God in the Scripture. Ah, it dawned on him. We come to know God that way. Now, it's interesting. I've been saying we come to know God. Paul writes to Galatians, and it might be helpful just to turn to that. It's on page 178. At least I hope your numbers correspond with mine. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. Galatians 4, verse 9, 178. Starting with verse 7. Formerly, when you did not know God, verse 8, you were in bondage to beings that are by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn again to the weak and beggarly elemental spirits whose slaves you want to be once more? Now, the point there is he's making an interesting statement. He's saying it's not so much you came to know him as much as you have become known by God. See, the question always lays, if it's up to me to come to know God, I always ask, have I really come to know him? The important thing is that God is the eternal, righteous, holy God. And we, if we look at a biblical definition, we need to look at ourselves. And according to Scripture, we're slaves. We are hopeless. We're aliens. We're blind. We're lost. We're enemies. We're even dead. So as far as us having any ability or power to come to know God, it's impossible unless God turns and comes and wants to know us. And that's what he has done. So our hope, our security is based on what God has done, that he values us. And the word to know in the Greek actually means someone who values us, wants to know us. And that's what God, he says, I value man. I want to have a relationship with him. And so through Christ, he's established and he has given us light. He's given us light. He's given us freedom from slavery. He's given us, where we were once aliens, he's given us a kingdom, and we're citizens of that kingdom. Where we were enemies, he's made us his friends. Where we were dead in trespasses and sins, he has given us new life. So it's true when we say God has come and he desires to know us. So it's not up to me trying to find and trying to know God. But the great joy is that he's come to know us. And we have submitted to him as Lord and Savior. Now, I've been speaking a lot about personal relationships. And I'd like to put forth the question for you to maybe ponder on today. What does it mean to have a personal relationship with someone? You just ask yourself that question. What does it mean to relate personally to someone? What are the elements involved in a personal relationship? It might be that most permanent personal relationship of husband and wife. What does it mean to know my wife personally? Or my wife to know me personally? Or children or friendships. What does it mean to have a personal relationship with them? I was looking back to the Scriptures and looking at some of the great personal relationships that we find in Scripture. Paul had obviously a very good personal relationship with Timothy, and Timothy with Paul. Paul said, I have no one else like him. And all others went their own way, yet Timothy was like a son with a father. And then you see even Christ in his relationship, for example, with Peter. You see John speaking about his unique relationship with Jesus. In fact, John says that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. So he sensed that personalness of a relationship. But I look to David and Jonathan in the Old Testament and the relationship that they had and some of the elements in that relationship. It was obviously a relationship that probably started over the table of his father, Jonathan's father, who was King Saul. And David was many times eating at that table. And it shows how they communicated with one another. It showed their earnest, sincere, honest communication with one another. It showed their love for each other. In fact, Jonathan said of David, "I love you as I would love my own soul." There was a deep personal relating to David by Jonathan. And then when it was very clear in Jonathan's mind that David was the target of Saul's wrath, they wept. David came out and fell on his face to the ground before Jonathan and wept because he knew that this was going to part them. There are many things. It is interesting to read through that 20th chapter of 1 Samuel just to see that personal element in their relating. And I'd like to just take a few minutes to look at some of the elements or aspects of a personal relationship and what contributes to a growing personal relationship, and particularly a relationship with the living God by us. I'm just going to mention five elements. First of all, a relationship, a growing relationship, takes time. Nothing happens quick. There's nothing instant about a relationship. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. When someone meets someone and says, "I'm in love with that person," and they've only met them the night before, you immediately say, "Well, you really haven't had time. You don't know the person. You're simply infatuated with that person." Particularly the young. They meet someone who, "That is the person." Well, they really don't know them. It takes time to know that person. It takes time to develop a trust relationship with that person. Knowing takes time. The area I live in, there's a few parks around us or squares, and I'm many times approached by, I suppose you'd call them tramps, and they come up, and one gentleman came up once, and he kind of swayed up to me, and he had this hat on, and he took his hat off and did a lovely bow before me, and he said, "How about 10p for a cup of tea?" And I noticed by some of the scars and marks on his head that he'd probably had a bottle over it the night before or so. And I said, "I don't think I'll contribute to your habit." And he says, "Oh, don't you trust me?" And I said, "No. I said, I don't know you. That's why I can't trust you." See, unless we grow in our knowledge of God, how are we going to trust God? Particularly when we get into the more difficult parts of our life, when things aren't going well and God has made promises that we don't know about. You know, we're set loose on our own boat. So why does it take time? It takes time for me to get into the Scriptures to know God in order to trust Him in my life. Second point, a relationship grows through communication, dialogue. I can't get to know people too well unless we start talking with each other. Not just talking, but listening. You probably have experienced a conversation like I've had before, where you're talking with someone and you keep noticing their eyes go across your shoulder and they kind of go, you know, they're looking at other people, and you're saying, "Are they really listening? Are they interested in what I'm saying?" They're not really listening. And I could drift off and start talking about Mickey Mouse. And they'd sit there saying, "Oh, that's great." You know, they didn't listen. They didn't hear what I had to say. I think sometimes we can read the Bible that way. I think we can pick up the Scriptures and we can start reading it, and we're not listening to what God is trying to tell us in the Scriptures. We're just simply reading it because, well, as good Christians, we're to read our Bible. I've been told to read the Bible. I don't say that's not wrong. That's right. We should read our Bible. But we need to listen to God because He wants to communicate through His living Word. And I think listening is the most important element in any type of communication. Third, circumstances. We know and develop personal relationship through circumstances. Many times you'll see various groups of people getting back together for reunions. It might be men who were either in a certain battalion or on board a certain ship for reunion, because the relationships and the circumstances that they went through together during war times has united them. They've come to know one another in a very deep way through the common shared experience. And we learn much about people just simply through what we see, the circumstances that we see and experience with them. For example, God continually through Scripture tells Israel to look back to what and how He related to them. And so when they worship God, they were to look back how He brought them out of Egypt, how He led them, how He dealt with the army before they crossed the Red Sea, the crossing of the sea in the wilderness, in the Promised Land, to look back and recall the circumstances where God met and acted on their behalf. That's why we look at Scripture and see, what does Scripture tell us about the type of God we know? As we look at the Scripture, we see that it's a God, a steadfast God who knows and is in control, a God who cares for us. But we only find that as we see Him in action with the children of Israel. Many times when I've gone to a conference, I've thought I've really got to know people in a very short period of time as we've played maybe a game of football together, because I see them reacting to circumstances. And I think many times we learn more about what a person really is made of by the way they react. They don't have time to think and calculate and cover. They simply, what is in them comes out in the spur of the moment. So in the heat of an athletic contest or sports contest, out comes what's really in their heart and life. Also with regard to marriage, we can in public be very coy and seem to have it all together. But what goes on behind the doors, the comment and the reaction that comes out, is really what's in our heart. It reveals, circumstances reveal and tell us a lot. We get to know people that way. Jonathan came to know his father Saul as for the third night David's place at the king's table was empty. And the king said, well, where's David? This is the third night he's been missing. And Jonathan says, he's gone to Bethlehem to make sacrifice with the family. And Saul becomes very angry and takes his wrath out on Jonathan. I mean, he slings a spear at him. So he pretty well knew that he did not like David. He was opposed to David. So Jonathan went and told David that he was right, that Saul intended evil for him. So circumstances are a third thing. The fourth thing is attitude. Attitude is very important in a personal relationship. Do you really desire to know and understand a person? If you don't desire to get to know a person, you're not going to get to know them. If you've written them off, you're not going to come to know them. If you simply have an idea of God and how God operates, instead of developing a deeper understanding of God, your relationship with Him is going to be rather static and not dynamic. So a proper attitude is foundational for growth in a healthy relationship. The fifth thing is, what is your objective in the relationship? Or, what is it for? What's your goal in that relationship? Now, among people, many times we just simply say, my goal in a relationship with that person is, I enjoy their company. They're good mates. I enjoy them. I like to be with them. They encourage me. They're a good listening ear. I can share my life. They don't criticize me. They just simply accept me as I am. They help me out. There are many objectives for a relationship. But when we look at our relationship with the eternal God, and our life. The two go together. As I develop a close relationship with the living God, my life goals begin to merge into His divine purposes and goals. The more I get to know Him, the more I want to be like Him and reflect that in my daily life. Turn over to Ephesians. It's just one page over, I think, if you were in Galatians 1:8-1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. I'll start with verse 11. In Him, according to the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things, according to the counsel of His will, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of His glory. Again, our purpose is to know Him, but really our purpose in knowing Him, it's the means to the end, to live to the praise of His glory. The righteous, holy, just, omnipotent God wants us to reflect in our lives justice, love, in order to bring praise to His name, to set Him up before men in our lives. I don't know God. I don't know how to do that unless I spend time with Him in a personal relationship. John Chapman used an illustration in one of his books I thought was very good. He said he used the illustration of going into a fellowship hall after a talk, and one of the people said, "I'll get you a drink." So he goes over and he comes back with a cup of coffee. And John says, "Well, guy said, do you like coffee?" And John says, "Well, no, really, I don't. I prefer tea." "Well, I'll go over it." So he goes over, he brings back a cup of tea. And he takes the cup of tea, and John goes, "Oh, there's none black?" "Oh, no, there's just white tea." "Oh, I prefer black." And the guy says, "Oh, I put two sugars." And John said, "That's the end. I can't stand tea with two sugars. Well, that's white." Well, now the person maybe was sincere in meeting his thirst, but because he didn't know John's desires, he didn't please him. And if we don't know God's desires, we cannot please Him. That's why it's important for us to develop a personal knowledge of God in order for us to please Him and bring praise to His name. Now, in the remaining few minutes, I want to just look at some practical application of this to our life. First of all, I think we need to regularly, daily, fix a time, organize ourselves to spend time with the Lord. It's amazing how we can be so well organized in so many areas of our life, but when it comes to spiritual matters, we're rather laissez-faire. I'll just let it happen. You know, if I feel like it, I'll do it. And I'll just tell you, you won't feel like it very much. Do you? I mean, I don't. When I get up in the morning, when I'm lying there and I hear the alarm ringing, you know, it's a matter of I want to spend time with God, and I discipline myself to get up and get at it. And at times I fail, and I say, "Lord, I'll start over again." God's always interested in new beginnings, and this is an important area. Set a time, and I think the mornings are a good time because you're usually uncluttered from contracts and all the other things that crowd in and busy our life. I mean, even right now, you're probably thinking, "I've got an appointment at 2:15, and I'm going to be covering this contract, and I've got to remember this." Things are buzzing in your mind. In the morning, you get away when things are quiet. Get alone. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus had had a busy day healing. But it's interesting. He rose long before dawn and went away to a quiet place to pray with His Father. Of course, Peter and all the rest got up and said, "Where is he? You know, he's gone." So they went running after him. "Don't you know there's all these people are here waiting to be healed?" And he says, "Well, it's imperative. We need to go to other towns and to preach." But he rose up early in the morning to spend time with his Father. Well, if Christ rose up early in the morning to spend time with his Father, I think we need to spend time, whether it's in the morning or not, that's up to you. Second would be place. Time, fix a time, place. I think some of you, it might be helpful if you got away from your home, particularly if you're married people and have a lot of little kids. Maybe leave 15, 20 minutes. Get into the office before everyone else does. Get alone at a desk and open up the scripture. Spend some time getting to know your Heavenly Father. Shut the world out. Take time to meditate over what you're reading. Third important thing is to have a proper heart attitude. As I come to know God, to be still and to know Him, the sovereign God. If your mind is in a whirl, your heart's upset, come before Him and say, God, point out, is there anything that hinders my relationship with You? Is there any unconfessed sin right now that I know, things that I need to straighten out with You? Have a proper heart attitude before Him. Remember, as Christians, our total life is a life of repentance. None of us are perfect. Daily, we're to repent and come before the cross of Jesus Christ and rest in that His mercy. Fourth, expect to meet God. It's meeting Him personally. God wants to meet with each one of us in a very personal way. He wants us to share our lives and He to share His life with us. To be quiet, to concentrate, to expect. Don't be hurried. Rest in His time. And then finally, have an objective to your time. That you want your soul to be nourished. It's not that you want to learn certain formulae about God and His nature and character. No, you want to know and nourish your soul from being fed by Him. It's not simply information you want, but inspiration from a personal interaction with Him. If you're just a new Christian, let me just say this. For a devotional time, maybe take 15 minutes. In the first couple minutes, focus your thoughts on God in prayer. It might be by reading a psalm or a portion of a psalm, learning of the character of God. It might be simply reading through or humming or even, might I say, singing a hymn. And then read the scripture. Open it up. And I'd say, ask two questions. Don't need to be complicated. What is this telling me about God? And what should I do? What would He desire me to do in relation to this knowledge of Him? How should I respond with what He's showing me about Himself? And to meditate on that, take it in. How is this going to relate practically to my life? And pray it in to my life. And then share my life with Him and His as He has revealed it to me. Let me just say in closing, there's many other things that I could go into in way of practical helps. But obviously, discipline's an important area of your life. And God has said that He's not given us a spirit of timidity, but of love and of a sound mind and of control, of self-control. So pray, God, help me and discipline my time to spend it with You. I desire that. Some people have likened it to falling in love with God. Well, in one sense it is. It's seeing how much He loves me and responding in kind to Him. But I need to come before Him regularly, daily, to know Him. Let's close in prayer. Holy Father, we desire to know You more and more, and we come and confess our many, many failings and shortcomings, that we're more concerned many times with the temporal and the urgent than we are with the eternal and the important. I pray that You would develop into our lives and into those that we minister to discipline and a love toward You through Your Word. do this through the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. May we be filled with overflowing with His presence as we come to your Scripture. Now take these things and minister to each one of our lives for the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.